Let's pray and get started tonight. Lord God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for letting us all meet here safely, God. And I just pray that you would watch over us tonight as we worship you, Lord, in song and in the study of your word, God. We love you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. First song is Blessed Be Your Name, which is probably not the first one on there.
Thank you. Words be few. Jesus.
God, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for our time of worship, Lord, and song, God. I pray that you can just be with us here tonight, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, and we study your word from Genesis 36, God. I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord, that the things that I say would be 100% accurate and unadulterated truth, Lord, that you would just be glorified in the things that are taught here, Lord, and that your words will go forth, Father, into each and every person's life here, Father. God, we love you so much, and we ask your blessing on this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 36. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We weren't here last week. I can't recall why. Super Bowl. That's why. I had to miss church because of Super Bowl. That wasn't really a reason, but it was part of the reason. But we're here tonight, and we're going to have fun. Prior to that, Pastor Michael gave us a great message, an awesome, encouraging message. So after he spoke, I was so excited, I texted everybody. I'm like, here's a link to the podcast. You need to go listen to this. This is an awesome message. Pull it up. I don't know if anyone did or not, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. If you missed it, go back on the podcast and listen to it because you're going to want to hear it. Very pertinent, very challenging to us, and yet very encouraging to us as well. Prior to that, we were still in Genesis, and we went through Genesis chapter 25. Or correction, 35, where it almost seemed like a recap of Jacob being renamed Israel, but we see that it is a separate occurrence. And we discussed that and went through it a little bit. We saw how Rachel and Isaac died and everything that was pertaining there. We talked about Rebecca possibly dying there or this nurse, Deborah. You missed that? Go back a couple podcasts and you'll hear that one. But tonight we're in Genesis 36. So, without too much introduction, let us begin reading. This is going to be a horrible chapter for me to read to y'all because The title of this is Esau's Descendants. It's a genealogical record in many regards. So there is a lot of names here. Names that are not English names. It's not like Ashley or Ken or Melissa. They're somewhat challenging to say at times. So I'll do my best. Or Haley. Haley is a beautiful English name too. Yeah. All right. Genesis 36, starting in verse 1. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, all his property that he acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons. Here we go. Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah. I think President Obama, whenever I read that name, I don't know why. Aholibamah. The daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son. The chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife. The chiefs Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemem, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal, Alvin, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onem. These are the sons of Zibeon, Aya and Anna. He is the Anna who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. These are the children of Anna, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna. These are the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zavan, and Akan. These are the sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aaron. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinhabah. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died,
and Samla of Masreka reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth of the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hador reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pa. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahab. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names. The chiefs Timnah, Alva, Japheth, Aholibama, Elah, Pinyon, Kenaz, Teman, Bibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is, Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Woo! That was a lot of names. What was your favorite name?
Alvin.
Alvin, what was your favorite name?
Anna.
Anna? Mine was Oholibama. Huh? How do you say it? It says, Oh, Holy, Bama. It's a good name. Maybe our next child will be Oh, Holy, Bama. Oh, Trevor. All right. So, I read this chapter and I said, Oh, my goodness. This is going to be exciting to teach on. Because, for one, I said, I'm not going to skip a chapter. I refuse to skip chapters when I'm teaching. Every chapter was breathed by God, and it's here for a reason. So, I looked at it, I was like, I'm at a loss. So I said, I gotta start studying, and studying, and studying. And after I did all my studies, and meditated on it, and thought about it, I got really excited about teaching it. So we're gonna have a little bit of fun tonight with it. It's a transitional chapter. You know, it starts off the generations of Esau. You know, it closes out the generations of Isaac, that is, Jacob and Esau. And before moving on to the next main genealogical theme, which will be the generations of Jacob, Joseph, and so on, we briefly speak of Esau and his descendants. And I said, you know, I don't like skipping scriptures at all, because they're all important. They're all God's word. And I get that from 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. All scripture. Doesn't matter if it's genealogy, Psalms, you know, wars. That my favorite books of the Bible, I think, are 1 and 2 Samuel. It's like a great novel almost. It's exciting, you know, seeing the history unfold there. Genealogies are important too. So then, if all scripture is profitable, this is included. So we're going to look at it. The first thing that came to my mind is, why is this in scripture? Why did God see it fit to put this list, this horrible list of names that I had to read here, in scripture? Any guesses why God would put that in there? That's what I said when I thought about it. Like, Well, let's first look at an obvious reason why this might be in scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 2, starting in verse 2, gives us a little insight. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll be flipping back to Genesis. Actually, we'll be flipping through a few references here. Deuteronomy 2, starting in verse 2. This is after the wilderness. They've journeyed into the wilderness, and here's what God had to say. The Lord said to me, You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession." Now this is a long time gone by that they're doing this. You know, from when Esau takes possession of Seir to Deuteronomy chapter 2, you're talking many, many, many generations have passed. They've been enslaved in Egypt. You know, the 10 plagues happened. They've been brought out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. And now they're at this point. Don't contend with the Edomites. How are they going to know who the Edomites are? who are these Edomite people? We've been in Egypt all this time. How do we know what Edomite is? Well, right here in Scripture, we see the descendants of Esau. In recording this genealogy, it gives the Israelites a clear understanding and a clear knowledge of exactly who the descendants of Esau were and who they were not. It's a simple, obvious reason that the genealogy of Esau would be recorded in Scripture. Here's another reason: to record God's faithfulness to His Word. Genesis chapter 17, if we go back, we already studied it, 17 starting in verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." What was the promise here? A multitude of nations, plural, nations, kings, plural, shall come from you. The second part of that is, I will establish my covenant. It's a twofold promise here: nations and kings. It's a general promise speaking of Abraham's descendants. Then there's the specific promise establishing the covenant line. The covenant would pass through the offspring. Skipping ahead a little bit, Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 21. "Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger.' When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name," what is his name?
Esau.
Esau, that's right. "Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called?
Jacob."
Yes, Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Again here, the Lord declared about Jacob and Esau, two nations are in your womb. You know, interesting thought on this verse as we see it fulfilled in Scripture. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Replace those identifiers with actual names here. And here's the common understanding of that Scripture. Jacob shall be stronger than Esau. Esau shall serve Jacob. Right? Sound pretty accurate? I'd say yeah, but to an extent here. You know, listen carefully to what's said here. The one shall be stronger than the other. Well, stop right there. There's no identifying of which one or if that one will change at any point. In fact, all we do read here is that one will be stronger than the other at all times. One will be stronger than the other. The second part gets specific. The older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. You know, examining the rest of Scripture, and we're going to hit a little bit tonight, what we find is, in fact, that Esau, or Edom, was very strong. In fact, stronger than Jacob. Esau was stronger than Jacob. The one was stronger than the other. That's counter to the common understanding there. Look at the life of Jacob. You know, we haven't studied it yet, but we all kind of have a general idea of how it happened. Jacob, shepherd, sons, shepherds, go to Egypt to escape the famine. They're in Egypt. The Pharaoh forgets about them. The people forget about them. Enslaved. Manual labor. They get out of Egypt with the help of God. Only with God, not even help of God. God gets them out of Egypt. They wander in the wilderness. Well, what about Esau? What was going on with him? We just read it. Chiefs, kings, a vast kingdom, a strong kingdom he established in Seir. He was strong. He wasn't a group of shepherds. He was a group of kings, a clan of and chiefs. Esau was stronger than Jacob. At one point, when we read in Scripture, Edom, Esau, the descendants of Edom, deny Israel passage through their land. Edom, stronger than Jacob. Well, eventually it flipped. Israel subdued Edom in time and ruled over Edom. The one was stronger than the other. This time, Jacob, stronger than Esau. And Edom served Israel. Prophecy fulfilled. Also note, at no point do we ever see Israel here serving Edom. Though Edom was for a time stronger, Israel never was subject to Edom. Yet Edom was. Accuracy of God's word, of his prophecy. Now, do you see how that scripture of Esau and Jacob unfolded in history? How God was faithful to his word to almost a painful precision. And how in recording this genealogy of Esau, he displayed his faithfulness to his word to make Esau into a nation. You know, on another note, that whole stronger thing, we look at this verse and think of physical strength. You know, that's what we just talked about, the brute force of a nation, physical strength. But what about spiritual strength? Who was stronger in spiritual strength here? Sure, Esau had physical strength, tribes, kingdoms. But spiritually, we find Esau was lacking. So what's more important? Which one is more enduring? You know, you can be the strongest man in the world and without God be nothing. You can be the weakest, puniest man in the world and yet be great in the power of the Lord and slay giants and men of renown. You know, we focus so often on our physical fitness. You know, there's gyms everywhere, fitness foods, diets, supplements, all aimed at improving our physical fitness, improving our muscle tone, our appearance. Add up all that time that we spend working on our physical appearance. Christians, I'm talking about Christians, add up all those times that we spend doing those things and then compare it to how much time that Christians are spending growing in spiritual strength, beefing up spiritually, exercising spiritually. Well, which one's more important? We see the genealogy of Esau here. We see throughout Scripture what happens to Edom. What was more important? Who was stronger spiritually? Jacob. Another reason we can see this being in Scripture is a differentiating between the righteous line or the covenant line, the messianic line, versus that of Esau's line. By recording the lineage of Esau, in addition to that of Jacob, we can see how they branch off and split. And we can follow these lines and see how God's word remains faithful throughout history to his promise, leading to Jesus Christ. The genealogy is important. You know, there's numerous reasons why this genealogy would make it into Scripture, why God would see it important to put it here. And all of them are valid and serve to show us the immense sovereignty, unsurpassable wisdom of our God. You know, that being said, let's dive in and look at some of these verses and see how they connect to our lives today. Verse 1, these are the generations of Esau. You know, this introduces the chapter, the subject at hand. This is the story or lineage of Esau. We went through the entire lineage of Esau, the generations of Esau in chapter 36. Chapter 37, we move on to Jacob. Well, let's think about that. Go back to Abraham. You know, we see this phrase, these are the generations, repeated in Scripture in Genesis. And they kind of break Genesis apart into different sections. These are the generations of Abraham, or Abram, began in chapter 11. And his generations, what God had to say about him, lasted till chapter 25. He had many, many chapters. Okay, Abraham's son, Isaac, picks up at chapter 25 with the generations of Isaac. And went all the way till now, in 36, where we've now moved to Esau. Esau, we get chapter 36. That's it. And then chapter 37, we pick up with the generations of Jacob. And it will continue through most of, if not the rest of, Genesis here. Briefness of a wicked generation versus that of righteous generations. In verse 2, we see that Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. There's a problem with that right there. And we've discussed the desires of God for his people. We saw the effort that Abraham took to get Isaac a wife from his own people. Again, Isaac making the same effort to get Jacob a wife from his own people. Yet Esau, displaying disregard for the things of God, married from the Canaanites. More still, he married not one, not two, but three, or possibly even more than three. You know, we can learn a little bit more even possibly about the character of Esau here when we look at the names of his wives listed here. Ada, Oholibama, and Basemath. Well, right there we have a problem. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 26 and 28, his wives have different names. Are these the same wives? Are they different wives? Genesis 26:34 says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. In chapter 28, Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, sister of Nebaioth. Why the difference here? You know, possible explanation for this is these are the same people, but called by different names. Much how Abram and Sarai had their names changed, Jacob had his name changed. These women could have had their names changed. I'm not saying that they did for sure. It's uncertain. We do see that there is a difference in the names. But we can compare the relatives of these names and get a sense here. You know, when we look in chapter 36, we have Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. When we go back to chapter 26, it says Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So we could say that Ada and Basemath are the same wife, in fact. Different names. In chapter 36 here, we have Oholibama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Another Hivite here. That could be Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite. Then we have listed in Genesis 36, Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. In Genesis 28 it says, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, sister of Nebaioth. So we could assume, that Basemath and Mahalath are the same wife. Still three wives. This isn't definitive. I'm taking a wild guess in the dark here. But the relatives seem to match up pretty decently to that. Whatever the reasoning, though, we know God's word is true. Many will use that apparent discrepancy to try and say that the Bible's messed up. You guys claim this word to be infallible, and right there, there's a fallacy. His wives aren't even the same name. It's like different wives. Well, while we may not have definitive all the answers, we do have faith. We know that God has said his word is infallible. We do know that God has said his word is truth. So we can accept it as that. And though we may not necessarily have all the answers or be able to connect this dot to that dot all the time, it does connect. So let's look at these names. Ada, or basemath, it means perfume. Oholibama, or Judith, means tent of the high places. And then again, basemath, perfume. So we have perfume and tent of the high places. You know, and from the names here, we have, again, a possibility, not definitive, noting the significance of names and culture, that these names in some ways defined who these women were, their character. And if that is true, what was Esau looking for in a woman? Godly character or earthly desirability? What do we look for in people? In the relationships we develop, whether romantically inclined relationships or even simply close friendships, what draws us to people? Is it a common thread of the Spirit of God alive and at work in them? Or is it purely a physical desirability or a social popularity that draws us to people? You know, this is just one example here, potentially, of yoking oneself to the world. But time and time again, we have the same warning in Scripture. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be a friend of the world. We have direct warnings, and then like here with Esau, we have practical examples from people's lives recorded in Scripture that didn't heed that warning and were cut off from the people of God and separated. We need to have the eyes of our Savior, looking past the things that are seen in this world as desirable and looking into the hearts of people. Moving on in chapter 36, we come to verse 4. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Again, let's look at the names of these sons of Esau. First, Eliphaz, which means God is fine gold. Second son, Reuel, means friend of God. Third son, Jeush, he comes to help. Fourth and onward, they're simply Edomite names. We see initially a possibly godly influence in Esau's life. A recognition of God as desirable, a recognition of God as precious. And as time continued, we don't see the names possessing any godly renown. Rather, we see a slow fading away, a slow separation start to take place in the naming of his children. You know, and what I see here is a tiny fissure can become a gaping canyon in our lives. You know, and there's a song, I forget who wrote it, called Slow Fade. And it always reminds me of this drifting away, this slow separation that ends in destruction. And we have to be careful in our relationships, in our interactions, in our character, in our integrity, every aspect of our lives to hold up Christ, to give the devil no foothold in our lives, because the danger's real. You let something into your life, one secret guilty pleasure, one sin that binds you, one small thing at first that you think is nothing really. And soon you find yourself on the brink of destruction, having slowly drifted, slowly faded, slowly walked away from your faith, slowly quitting the race, shipwrecking your faith, the very thing that's the power of God to hold you for salvation, rejecting it and exchanging it, as Romans tells us, for a lie and for condemnation. It only takes a small crack, a small fissure to destroy a person. Remember, Satan prowls around. We learned that when we studied Peter. Prowls around like a creeping lion, seeking who he could devour. In Genesis, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. We have these warnings. We can't afford to have any cracks. In verse 6, we pick up with the abundance of blessing on Jacob and Esau. Between the two of them, they had so much blessing, so much that the land could not support them. The covenant, the favored one was Jacob. The one that served God, Jacob. Yet Esau was being blessed as well. Besides the promise that God would make him into a nation, why else did Esau prosper? Well, proximity, for one. We know rain falls on the wicked as well as the righteous. Matthew chapter 5, 44 tells us. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Psalms 37:1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. Psalm 73, chapter 1, or verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, as people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them, they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands of innocence. Job 21, starting in verse 7. Why do the wicked still live? Continue on, also become very powerful. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. The rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail. His cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock. Their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. We see this phenomenon repeat with every generation in our culture today. And it offends our sense of justice. Why is evil people's lives so good and ours so tough? We're righteous, we're following after God, and yet we have all the trial. And we look at the wicked, millionaires, billionaires, cruising, vacationing, doing whatever, and we're like, huh, I'm just trying to get a loaf of bread. Psalm 37, don't envy them. They may think their life is good, it may look good, but it's going to be met in judgment. We don't live for this life, we live for the next one. We should expect this life to have difficulty and trial. This world has been handed over to Satan, who hates Christians. He hates them. The comforts that you do have, thank God for the blessings, because they're truly that. They're blessings. They're undeserved blessings. It's His grace. It's all it is. Esau, wicked, prospering. Secondly, in that we saw the insignificance of Canaan to Esau. He left. The promised land, the inheritance, the covenant. He got up, he left. It didn't interest him. In my studies, some people like to paint Esau in a good light. Oh, he was so gracious. He volunteered to leave. What a good man Esau was to his brother. That's being taught right now. Well, let's just dismiss the garbage teachings as just that. And let's look at the truth of it. First off, the land could have supported both of them just fine. Had both of them been in the will of God. Do you really think God could not cause the land to support them both? The land not supporting both of them was intentional. It's no mistake. Which leads us to the second reason. It was not God's will to have Esau remain in Canaan. Canaan was for Israel, for his people that would follow after his ways. Esau got the divine boot from Canaan and departed for Seir. He departed because he had no faith in God to provide while he remained in the land that had been given by God for possession. Had he believed, had he been righteous as Jacob, he would have remained. But this was again all to fulfill the prophecies spoken of him by God. Esau, gracious. It had nothing to do with graciousness. He was pursuing his own desires, his own needs. He wasn't trusting God. God wanted his people in Canaan, and Esau said, I'm out of Canaan. God said, I want you not to intermarry with the Canaanites. He said, I'm taking wives from Canaan. He had nothing to do with the ways of God. The rest of this chapter continues in the genealogy of Esau and his descendants. Lots of names. His children becoming chiefs of different regions. Kings reigning in Edom. If you want to look at it, I forgot to pass these out. There's four of them. These are maps that show where Edom was at. Where the kingdom of Edom was. You know, we read of the original inhabitants that were defeated by Esau, subjected and annihilated by him as he took Edom as a possession. A great nation is what Edom became. You can see on the map how large the kingdom of Edom was. But it was a nation apart from God. A nation that was no friend of Israel, a nation that would be subjected to Israel eventually, and a nation which Scripture records curses against. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Esau, a gracious man. Who are these people teaching Esau gracious and good? The Lord says, I hate Esau. Edom, I'm going to shatter you. I'm going to destroy you. And you may rebuild, but I will keep tearing you down. You're a wicked country, and I'm angry with you forever. Esau, gracious. What a heritage and legacy that Esau left here. You know, and note, this great nation, great chiefs, full of strength, worldly possessions, seen as great and mighty in the world. Who remembers their names today? Before tonight, who had remembered all these names? Oholibama and Korah and Ada and Anna. Who remembered those? You ask anybody, unbelievers, believers alike, never heard of them. Have you heard of Eliphaz, Reuel, Nemeth, Zerah, Korah? No, not a chance. But ask those same people, believers and unbelievers alike, have you heard of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Benjamin? There's a lot better chance that they've heard those names before. No matter how great you are in the eyes of the world, no matter how famous, it will be forgotten. What matters is godliness. What matters is God's ways, God's plans, God's purposes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all great men of faith, not of power, but faith. And God made their names a beacon. God made their names famous. God made their names to be remembered and recognized, not because of themselves, but because of God. The remembrance of them would always point back to God, what God had done for them and through them, to God's glory, God's people. So then ask ourselves, what are we living for today? Who do we seek approval from? What is our legacy to be? We're in a race, we're in a spiritual battle, and we have to persevere. We must fight. We must grow and nurture our faith, giving exercise to it. Give no crevice, no footing for wickedness in our lives. We must stand strong in the Lord, trusting in and leaning on Him for everything, chasing after Him, glorifying Him. It's only then, having finished strong, that we receive the reward. True greatness in the eyes of the only one that matters. But it starts here, in our hearts, in our minds. It's a choice. A daily, an hourly, a minute-by-minute choice to live for Him, to deny ourselves. You know, we have this genealogy of Esau. We need to learn from it. Learn from Esau's choices, from his descendants. See throughout the rest of Scripture what happened to Edom. Seeing in Malachi how God feels of Edom and Esau. Learn from it. And from his legacy, and choose to stand apart from wickedness, to stand united instead with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this evening, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father, and even in the list of names, Father, the truths, Lord, that you present to us, Father. God, I pray that each one of us would continually examine our lives, Father, making certain that we're in the race, that we're still in the fight, that we're right where you want us, not running away from your possession because we don't have faith in you, running away from your will because it gets hard, because it just doesn't seem like it would work out, not being distracted by the things of the world, not allowing anything in this world or in our lives to be a foothold for Satan, Lord. God, I pray that we would be always on guard, Lord, examining ourselves constantly, seeing if there be any wicked way in us. And if finding any, Lord, that we would surrender it, Lord, to you. Lord, that we would rely on your strength and your power to keep us, Lord, through our faith in you. May we finish strong, Lord, what we have begun. We love you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.